What does it say about the only way we will ever stand is on our knees with lifted hands? Man. Well, we're talking about the kingdom of God today. We're in Luke 17, verses 20 through 21. And now after I listened to the song, I read through the lyrics in preparation this week, but now that I listened to it, I wish I would have shaped this to maybe the Mighty Men about David's kingdom, but that's not where we're going today. But that's a good place to go sometime in the near future. And every king has his mighty men, those that can be trusted, those that would be willing to give everything for the king and for the kingdom. So far, as I've already mentioned in the introduction this morning, or the welcome time, is that we have discussed the doctrine of man or anthropology. We've talked about the doctrine of God. We've talked about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the doctrine of Christ. It was Christology, the study of Christ. We talked about theology and how the word really means, especially looking at the word, the word means the study of God. And a theologian is somebody who we often see as an expert, but the reality is there is no expert that exists. There may be somebody who's earned a degree that they can hang on their wall, but the reality, when it comes to the things of God, there's no man that can be an expert on the things of God. No man can know everything there is to know about God. And just to prove that, go into the seminaries and you'll see volumes of one theologian that writes about one thing, and right next to it is another theologian that writes about something different about what that other theologian writes. And sometimes even they call each other out on those things. So what we looked at is that the other half of that definition is that a theologian is somebody who engages in the things of God. And if we are Christians, if we are followers of Christ, if we're followers of God, then we should be men, we should be women who are engaging in the things of God. And as such, by definition, we are all theologians. But we looked at different things. We looked at Christ as our prophet, Christ as a priest. We looked at Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so today we're transitioning. If he is the King of Kings, then the king must have a kingdom. We know in Matthew at Jesus' trial that there was no justice in that whatsoever. But oh, thank God for the mercy in it. But we know that Pilate asked Jesus about him being the king, and he said, "Yes, it is as you say." And then when responding about his kingdom, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We know that Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, and sometimes it's even said as the kingdom of heaven. He preached about it many times. We know that after his temptation, 40 days and 40 nights, we know one of his first sermon was to repent, for the kingdom of God is near, or is at hand, depending what translation you are looking at. So it was his first sermon was about the kingdom of God. We know the scriptures are full of him talking about the kingdom. We know there are several times where people are asking him about the kingdom, and that's what we will see here in Luke 17. We know that before he ascended into heaven, we know he died on the cross, he was put in the tomb, he raised in 3 days, and then he spent 40 days with his disciples, and we see in Acts 1 that he specifically talked to them about things of the kingdom. And then we see in Acts 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, we see, I think it's in 7, where they say, "Lord, is it now that the kingdom of heaven is going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus, he says, "Stop worrying about the kingdom, but as for you, go and be my witnesses." Again, we see the people all throughout, the Jews, they're all throughout Scripture, they're concerned about this kingdom, but they totally missed that the Messiah must come first before the kingdom comes, because if the kingdom was to come, then every man, woman, and child would be doomed to hell, because there had to be the Messiah, there had to be the priest, there had to be the perfect sacrifice that was all fulfilled through Jesus Christ before they could be found worthy of existing in his kingdom. Let's pray as we are about to read the word of God. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we look at your kingdom, Lord, so vast, so beyond our understanding, Lord, even if we just study this each and every week, Lord, there would be a limitation to our understanding. Father, you tell us that your kingdom, Lord, is a common things, a mustard seed, that which begins small and grows large. Lord, I pray that would be the case today, Lord, that whatever your Holy Spirit has for us, Lord, it would be planted, Lord, as a seed, and it would grow mightily, Lord, in our life. Lord, it tells us that it's like a treasure. It's like a rare pearl. Lord, may we find value. Lord, in the name of Jesus, each and every one find value in the things that you have for us, Lord, in your kingdom. Lord, your word says it's a narrow and difficult path. May we all be found faithful in perseverance and endurance, Lord, in seeking your kingdom each and every day. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our mind, Lord, to this word, this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, just thinking about the kingdom. And in my prayer, just thinking about those things. But he did, he said that the kingdom was like a mustard seed. Something that is so tiny, but it grows mightily. It grows huge. It grows big. And that is the kingdom. He talked about it being a treasure. He talked about it being a pearl. And if you remember those parables, we won't go to that. He said that the kingdom of God was, in both those parables, those men that discovered the treasure, they went and sold everything they had. Everything. And so the kingdom of God is so valuable, and the things that are to come in eternal life, they are so valuable that it is worth giving up everything that we could ever imagine in pursuing the kingdom of God. And as I mentioned too, we see in Matthew 7, I think it is, we see it's the narrow path, and it says a narrow gate. But if you look at that word, it's libos, and the word is better defined as difficult. It is a difficult path. Being a follower of Christ is not just something that we do walking down an aisle or in somebody's home. It is something that requires endurance, perseverance. It is difficult. There's an enemy involved here. The kingdom of God but it's worth it. It is worth it. It is not for the faint of heart. It is not meant, well, I was about to say mamby-pamby, well, I just said it, but we went about, but it really isn't meant for the mamby-pambiness of what church can often be. It is for those who are willing to seek the kingdom. That's what he tells us. We're all worrying about something, or at some point in our lives. Maybe you're not worrying right now, but there'll be some point that in our lives there'll be something that we'll be worrying about. And he says, hey, above all things, we see this in Matthew 6, in all things, don't worry, but seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek also the kingdom of God. Not seek the kingdom of God on Sundays, but he says, seek first in everything, in your personal life, in your marriage, in your home, in your job, in the way you deal with other people that you don't even know. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything will be taken care of. Balance. Men, don't we look for balance? And women too, don't we look for balance? How can we balance our life and time, money, all the things we're trying to balance, marriage, kids, different things? How do we balance these things? It's not just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It is 100% seek first the kingdom of God in everything. That is the balance, 100% all in when it comes to the things of God. And then we see in the model prayer, or the Lord's prayer as many of us know it by, where he says to pray that his kingdom come. And so we see the kingdom is of great value to us being followers of Christ, because we serve the King of Kings. But let's read Luke 17. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. We'll camp out here. There will be other verses that I refer to. Write those down. And we will read a few verses at the end of this chapter that may not be on the board, and or will not be on the board. I didn't give them to them. But Luke 17, verses 20 through 21, it says here, and now having been questioned by the Pharisees, the context here is this is Jesus, he's being questioned by the Pharisees, as he often was, Having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he, Jesus, answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." The kingdom of God is in your midst. Often you may hear, if you've heard it said or you've read it somewhere, that the kingdom, that it is now and not yet. It is now and not yet. You're like, how does that make sense? Well, hopefully it'll make sense today. And now being that there is the kingdom of God, it wasn't just a mindset, it wasn't philosophy, but what we see here, what we know of the context here, is they totally missed the Messiah because they were looking for a king, for a ruler, for a warrior to come and restore the prominence of the Jewish nation. If you remember, before their captivity, before their sin, before they did all the things God told them not to do, and they did, and then all the things happened that God said would happen back in Deuteronomy 29, they became a vast empire. Under David, God united the tribes, and they became a vast empire, and they became a vast kingdom. And under Solomon, they grew even more and more powerful and more wealthy. And then their sin caused them to be separated from God, and then God took them into captivity. And so we see there that here they're longing. I mean, centuries have passed, and they're longing for that was in the past. They're holding on to the things in the past, and they're missing what God has for them in the present. There's a sermon in that, but we won't go there today. But instead of hearing the message of repentance, instead of affirming all the words of the prophets that they had read, that they knew about this coming Messiah that would take away their sin, they were looking for what they would understand as their deliverer, as somebody, again, that would lead to the successful liberation of their nation, of their people, of their culture. They were under Roman rule, and so they were looking for a military thing, for a temporary thing, for a thing on this earth. And here Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven isn't of this earth. It's not something that you will simply see. He was telling them, hey, your thinking is mistaken. You're looking at things according to man's understanding. You're looking at things that I didn't to do. There is a kingdom of heaven. There is that all this that is in this earth, it must be done away with, and there is something new that is coming. And we do know that Jesus, after this, he paid the penalty. They didn't understand, even though that all the prophets pointed to exactly what must be happening, they didn't understand that the sacrifice must be paid for us to even get to a place to where we're ready for the kingdom. And that's what we see here, what Jesus is telling them. The kingdom is in your midst. It's in our hearts, and as we become believers of Christ, and then we become followers of Christ, if we become disciples of Christ, then we are now, as we've read, we've talked about, that we are now new creations, and our hearts are those which follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kingdom is here. It's in our midst because there's been a change in our heart, and now we are followers. We are people. We are a part of that kingdom. And so it is present, but it is not yet, because things must happen first. But so the question we're going to answer for in just next few moments is, what does it mean for us that we have a king with a kingdom? What does it mean for us that we have a king with a kingdom? Well, number one, if you're following along with your listening outline today, we see that the kingdom establishes our identity. Our identity. Man, isn't that the thing that we see in our culture? Just people trying to figure out who they are. They bounce from one hobby and they pour all their money into this one thing, or if I just have this or this car or this tattoo or this house or or these kind of clothes or these kind of things, it'll make me who I am. This activity, this, I think I already said hobby, and we're always seeking our identity to establish who we are. But when we come into where we're followers of the kingdom establishes our identity. We see and again, we're not going to turn to these scriptures. You write them down and you follow up with them. Again, remember any verse that ever comes out of my mouth, out of any other man's mouth that we do not read from the Word of God, it is your responsibility to go and test and hold on to that which is good. So, but Galatians 3:26, it tells us that we are children of God through Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Children of God. Our identity changes when we become a follower of Christ, when we become a part of the kingdom, we become children of God. Philippians 3:20 says that we are citizens in heaven. So we are children of God. Imagine that. He is our Father. And imagine the love, the mercy. Imagine on this Father's Day, men, what are things that you would like to do for your children, for your daughters, for your sons? What are things, whether it be financial, whether it be for your hands, with your time, with whatever, if you could make their situation better, whatever they may be going through, what is your heart's desire that you would want to do for your family, even if you're limited? Maybe you're in the midst of doing it now. This is how God, that same love, or even a greater love than what you feel for your own children, is that which our God has for us. Our King has for us. We're called citizens of heaven. With citizens become responsibilities. With citizens comes rights and different things. We become part of a community. I mean, what is that called? It's called church. This is what we do here. It's who we are here. We gather here. And again, we got to do. I'm gonna camp out there and just chase a rabbit there, if that's okay. The community here. How do we do the community better? One way, I tell you, if you're missing the community, one thing that we need to do is we need to get involved in a small group. Not just because we count that, we keep those numbers. I don't even know if those numbers are there. No, because we need to know people. We need people who can look us in the eye and know when something's not right. We need that. We need to have those relationships, those understandings. We need to be able to pray with people. We need to have the courage to be transparent. To when we come in here and we put on our Sunday best, we put on our smiles, we put on our everything is okay, when things really aren't okay. And imagine if we were in a small group and we developed relationships with people that we trust and we can say to them, everything's not okay. Man, just saying that, psychology would tell us that, hey, that's healthy. That's a good thing, being able to get that off your chest and then to be able to pray for one another and to walk with one another through that. There is one thing that I know, not all of you have it all figured out. I don't, and we won't. We know we won't until we are glorified, and we never arrive until we are dead. This community, this is where that happens, right here. And in those small groups, and if it doesn't happen here, find somebody you can trust. And men, whether it's this book or something else, or just get into where you can get into a place to where we can talk to one another. Women, you need it. Men, we need it to where we can have real life relationships. Here, I'm going to talk about guests like there's no guest in the room. So if you feel weird about it, it's okay. I mean, our guests, you know, we're into this thing, and I've been burdened by this. I mean, I know y'all are members of another church, and so, but there are other guests here too. But it's, you know, we're afraid to welcome them. We're afraid to do this. We're afraid to call them out. We're afraid to you know, to run them off because, you know, we pointed them out. Man, if we're really pursuing family, I mean, would you let somebody in your house and not tell everybody, hey, these are our friends from here. We got people from Michigan, from Wisconsin, from here, there, people that are here. So if you're a guest, we're not going to call you out today. But we're going to, and I'm not calling you out. Just say, hey, we got the Smiths today here from North Carolina. We have the so-and-so. I mean, we need more community, more going across the aisle, more praying for one another, more connecting with one another. Why? Because we're a part of the kingdom. And if you don't like each other now, guess what? You got to live with each other forever. forever. Yeah. Think about that. No, we need each other. What we got going on here is a real thing, but we've covered up with so many things that don't matter. That don't matter at all. And we hide it with what we call our Sunday best. And tell you what, friend, Jesus doesn't care about your Sunday best. He doesn't. I've read it. I've read the book a bunch of times. It's not in there. He cares about your heart. And he says we need each other. And he tells us things are going to be hard. And he encourages you to persevere. And he says that there are even people that give up. There are even people that give up. And we won't go there. That's what I call Christian the roulette. But we won't go there today. But next, so the kingdom establishes our identity. It's who we are. It's who we should be if we're followers of Christ. That is who we are first, and we seek the kingdom of God first above all things. We seek Jesus in our marriages. We seek him in our lives. We seek him in raising our kids. We seek Jesus in our employment. We seek him in everything, and we put him first regardless of the things we face. Number two, the kingdom defines our purpose. Now, don't we look for purpose? I mean, we want to know who we are, and we spend a lifetime doing that. And do you know Well, it's Father's Day. Why not? You get in trouble. Do you know that the beautician market is like $1 billion a year market? Why is that? Well, we won't go by that. But because people are trying to hide who they are is why I think. I'm in trouble for that one. But it's Father's Day. They got to be nice to me. Don't we struggle with that? Man, let's put some psychologists out of business. Not that they don't need a job, but man, we're struggling with our identity. We're struggling with our purpose. Our purpose is to serve the King. Is to serve the King. We find our purpose in the midst of these pages here. Again, the Old Testament that anticipates the coming Christ, and then the New Testament that is the focus of the Christ who came and the Christ that is coming again. And there is so much information in this book that there's no follower of Christ here that can implement 100% of that in a lifetime. I wouldn't even say in two lifetimes. And our purpose is to serve the King. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, since we have been saved by Christ, then we should strive for the things of Christ. It's about Christ. And it was in one of the Corinthians we talked about a few weeks ago. We have been saved. Jesus came and died for us, not that we would live for ourselves, but that we would live for him. If you're interested in that verse, I will find that for you at the end of this service. But again, the kingdom establishes our identity. It establishes our purpose. Man, if we had that nailed down, we'd all be more solid people, wouldn't we? I know I would. And the next, number three, the kingdom invokes our action. It should invoke our action. It should put a passion, a fire in us. And I tell you, when it comes to serving the kingdom, as we'll see and we'll read some more in just a moment, the time is now. I tell you, with being in the kingdom, being kingdom citizens, being children of God, there does come a set of standards. And I'm not talking about something that we can sit here with a checklist. Have I been a good boy today? Have I been a good girl today? Have I been a good Christian today? I'm not talking about that. But there is things that were exampled and spoken and taught by Christ that gives us a standard of what it means to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. And first is to seek the Lord. Oh, we see that. We've looked at that. We see that in Matthew 6:33. We talked about it just a minute ago. But to seek the Lord, and it's to seek him in our character, to seek him in our conduct, to seek him in our citizenship. And I'm not talking about as citizens of this country, but citizens of the kingdom. And if you said, what about our country? If you're a patriot type, which we all should be, we will see, especially in Romans 13, that the more that we focus on our citizenship in the kingdom of God, then it makes us a better citizen in whatever country that we may be a part of. Because we invest, we pray for our leaders, we pray for the things in our nation. We're willing to serve, we're willing to do the things that are defined a good citizen. But we know we seek the Lord in all that we are, and then we stay focused on the mission. In Acts 1:7-8, I just paraphrase that for you, where the people, well, let's just read it. Instead of me paraphrasing it, we'll just read it. I'm going to go to Acts 1. Keep your finger in Luke 17, but I'm going to go to Acts 1. And I'm going to read 7 and 8. Or I'm going to read 6, 7, and 8. Again, Jesus is speaking to them. It says in verse 3 that he spent 40 days with them, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. It says that. It says, gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he talked to him about that. Then in verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? There he is again. I mean, I just imagine he just wanted to choke whoever. Have you not gotten it yet? Man. I tell you, if they hadn't gotten it yet, I can see why it takes so long for us to get it. I mean, they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and here they were walking with the resurrected Jesus, and they're still asking that stupid question that he has just shot down throughout the whole ministry that he was here. It says, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel, or to Israel? And he said to them, listen, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Do you know why Jesus didn't answer the question there? Because we see in Revelation that Jesus doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. We see in Revelation 19 that he's sitting on the white horse and he is ready. He is ready. He is ready for the Father to say, it is time. It is time. And so see, here he says, stop worrying about all that stuff. He says, but you will receive power. You see how he brings them back on topic of the Holy Spirit. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. And he says, both in Jerusalem. If he was speaking to us today, he'd say in Perdido Bay and in Pensacola and in Escambia County and even to the remotest parts of the earth. But just stop worrying about that. And you be ready. Just as he's being ready, we need to be ready for the king to come again. They stay focused on the mission. And when we get carried away by so many different things, regardless of what church that we may go to, that it always should come back to the mission. And what was the mission of Jesus Christ? To thwart the works of Satan. To come against the things that Satan has done beginning back in Genesis 3. To set the captives free from sin. And to spread the good news that there is forgiveness of sins because there is a God in heaven, a Father in heaven that loves us all. That is the mission, and that is what he gives them, and that is what he gives us still today. About the kingdom of God, people aren't ready. And then he tells them to press on. Press on. Why? Because entering the kingdom of heaven is impossible. It's impossible, but the victory is in Jesus Christ. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and verses 58. Entering the kingdom of heaven is impossible. Outside of the work of Jesus Christ, outside of faith, outside of belief, outside of sacrificing our lives and living kingdom lives each and every day, even in the dark places where nobody else can see us, living that life is believing Christ in that is what brings the victory. The blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice made by our high priest, that is how it's fulfilled. Only through Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be like him and sharing that message. Number 4, we see that, as you can understand and all that we read, that the kingdom demands our loyalty. Our loyalty. Imagine any king that would put up with disloyalty from his followers. We've looked at the scriptures. I've printed them all out for you. It's Christian roulette. You know, I know there's a a split in the denominational beliefs of if you can lose your salvation or if you can't lose your salvation. Friend, we've read the scriptures. We've looked at the scriptures. If you want a copy of those scriptures, I will give them to you. We cannot say that we are loyal to the risen Christ and live like a person who doesn't know Christ. We can't. There is a day when Jesus Christ is coming. There is a day that Jesus Christ is coming. And for us to hold on to a title of Christian but act like hellion, when he comes, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. When he comes, he says, Lord, Lord, I did all these things. I paid a tithe. I went to church. I was a member of some Baptist church or some other church or whatever you might be a member of. He doesn't care about that. Where's your heart? He's going to say, hey, I don't know you. Depart from me because you are not on the list of the children of God. You are not on the list of the kingdom citizenship because you did not believe in me. It says, as we're about to read here, that it'll be a day when all is well. We'll be marrying and being merry and drinking and having a good old time. Life is good. But then in the like, the days of Noah and Lot. Let's read about that. We're back in Luke 17. We're going to read verses 33 through 36. And I guess I'll fill in all of that. But verses 22, we stopped at 21, but 22 through 32, it's all about, again, because they were like, asking about people that man is not going to be able to see that the kingdom has come. It's not something that we're going to observe and say, hey, it's over there, let's all go over there. Or, hey, it's over here, and they all go over there. It's not going to happen like that. And he tells us it's going to be like the days of Noah, where all is good, and then all of a sudden there's a flood and everybody dies. He says it's going to be like the days in Lot that we find in Genesis 19. We find Noah in Genesis 9. And when all is good and they're in Sodom and Gomorrah and all is going well, and then all of a sudden they are destroyed. And in both those cases, they do get the righteous people out. There may be challenges. Christians, we may go through challenges, but that's another sermon as well. But then, so that's what he says. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. It's going to be in the, and these are all, this is Jesus' words. And it's going to be like the days of Lot. Then we get to verse 33. It says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Again, in the what we're talking about, it demands loyalty. The kingdom demands loyalty, not patty cakes with loyalty, demands loyalty. It says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Remember that balance that we talked about? It says, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. What he's saying here, is it about his kingdom or it's about your kingdom? And if it's any part of your kingdom, then it may not be about his kingdom. And then it goes on to say in verse 34, he says, I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. He says, then there will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Verse 36, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Man. What he's saying is that the kingdom of God is going to come a time. There's not going to be a time to get ready. It's not going to be saying, hey, the kingdom of God is coming in some year because, you know, the Mayan calendar or whatever. There's no man that will ever know. And again, as we already discussed and we see in Scripture, that not even Jesus knows the day or the time, that only the Father knows the time. So we are either in the kingdom or we are out of the kingdom, and there will not be a warning time. We see that. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of Christ. Verse 32, we didn't read that. It says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She was doing the right thing, getting out of town, but she was not obedient. You find that in Genesis 19. Where she was looking back, and what happened? She was punished. She died, just like the rest of them. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. But she was one back looking at her life. And when God was saying that when we pursue him, seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the life that Jesus is talking about here, is 100% focus on Christ and not turning around and saying, oh, but I miss this life of whatever it may be. It is about Christ. I tell you, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Don't listen to some guy on TV. Don't even listen to me. You read the scriptures for yourself to see why. It demands loyalty, because the opposite of what we see here is death, either in the kingdom or in eternal hell, is what we see. Again, you can't serve the king, focus on kingdom things, and live the old life. He won't tolerate it. He won't tolerate it. Well, but he's a loving God. Yeah, that's why he sent Jesus Christ. That's why he sent his word. That's why you're hearing this message today, because of his mercy. So the big idea that we leave today is a simple one. And it's just like it is on the title, Hail the King. Hail the King is the big idea. What does that mean to hail the king? It's a multiple meaning word. It also has issues to do with storms and big ice chunks falling from the sky. That's not the part that I'm talking about. What does it mean to hail the king? It means to acknowledge him. To acknowledge him in every day, every decision, every struggle, everything. Acknowledge him in every role you fill. And may the things of God, may the kingdom of God not be just restricted to these four walls or these 12 acres. Oh, don't let the kingdom of God just be restricted to these 12 acres. This is not the kingdom of God. This is just a man-made dwelling. It's a ministry tool. That's all it is. The kingdom of God is in your midst because he's in your heart. He's in your heart. But acknowledge him wherever you are, whatever you're going through, even if you're in sin, especially if you are in temptation. Especially if you have sinned and you repent. Acknowledge him. That's what it means to hail the king. It means to call out to him. It means to praise him. It means to fix our eyes on the king when we say, Hail the king. And whenever we fix our eyes on the king, then our identity, our purpose, our actions, and our loyalty will follow where our eyes are fixed upon. I tell you, as we just read, the kingdom is coming. It cannot be anticipated. And once it is realized, it is too late. So how do we become a part of the kingdom? And we're wrapping it up here. Rhonda, we'll go ahead and sing after, and the deacon will pray after the baby dedication. But how do we become a part of the kingdom? Many of you know it begins by a call of God. It's by his mercy. We can't just say, hey, tomorrow I think I'll become a Christian. No. It begins by the call of God. And the call of God is coming. You know it's coming. For me, whenever the Holy Spirit's working in my life, I mean, it's like he's ripping my heart out of my chest. And so it begins by the call of God, and it is followed by believing in the work, the person, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then by repenting of our sins. And then listen, this is what it means for most of us. Then it means in continuing each and every day by the steadfast, persevering, enduring, moving through tough times, engaging daily in the things of God. So as we wrap up today, and as we're about to have a baby dedication, which some would say that would ruin the emotion, the things of Christ are not an emotion. But where are you in the kingdom of God today? I ask you to examine yourself. Where are you in God's kingdom today? It's either you're in or you're out. If you're in the middle trying to decide, he says, I'm going to spew you out. Where are you in the kingdom? And how will you respond today?